It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios, welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You're all right.
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
If it is true that a man who has dominated the news and poisoned the discussion for months needs to repent, then it is doubly true that a nation that can produce such a man and make his vitriol go viral needs to repent. No matter what happens next month, more than a third of the nation that would go along with this is reason to be afraid. America needs to repent for its worship of whiteness on full display this season. How is it that you can insult everybody? Call Muslims something other than children of God? Call Mexicans murderers and rapists? Insult the disabled? How is it you can insult everybody, but then one weekend, somebody discovers in the recording that you insult those whose daughters and wives look like those who have been supporting you, and then all of a sudden, we can't take it anymore. Gotta repent for the worship of whiteness.
That's Pastor Raphael Warnock, and I actually thought as he was talking that he was talking about repenting for sin. But he's not talking about repenting for sin. He's talking about repenting for whiteness. Now, this is the gentleman that's running for Senate against Kelly Loeffler in the runoff race in Georgia. We know a lot about him. We're going to talk more about him as the days unfold. But we know about connections to some really bad things, like attending, a celebration of Fidel Castro. So we're going to talk about that. There is a lot at stake as all eyes turn to Georgia, the Senate is at stake right now. There's a 50-50. It's 50-50 in the, that can't be right. I got that wrong. But it's tied in the Senate right now. And the tie-breaking vote will be the vice president, whoever that might be. But some people think it's Kamala Harris. So it might not go well in the Senate. We know for a fact because they're telling us they want to stack the Supreme Court. They want to add justices. They want to add the District of Columbia and Puerto Rico as states so that they can add senators and sort of stack the deck, as it were. They want to do they have all kinds of plans for us, and that's one reason their mind and their eyes are turned toward Georgia, but so are the eyes and mind of people who love the Constitution and this country and do not want people like Ralph Warnock, whose life revolves around, it seems to me, based on what I've heard, the whole notion of whiteness and blackness. I just wanted to give you a taste of that because all eyes are turned on Georgia right now. As a matter of fact, there was a little mix-up yesterday. They're doing their recount, and John Roberts reported it last night. Yes, he did, on Fox, and I'll just let him say it. Let's listen.
A potentially significant development in the state of Georgia. In Floyd County, the recount discovered some 2,600 ballots that had not been originally counted. According to some estimates, that could narrow Joe Biden's lead by some 800 votes. President Trump not happy with the recount, complaining signatures on mail-in ballots are not being verified, tweeting, "Georgia won't let us look at the all-important signature match. Without that, the recount is meaningless." Georgia's Republican Secretary of State Brad Raffensperger responding, "Not true."
Well, there's no truth to that. First off, we have signature match.
All right, so that's what's happening. And last night, 2,600 uncounted, or yesterday, uncounted ballots were found mostly for President Trump. All right, so what's that all about? I don't know. Can't answer it. But that's just one of the things they found in the recount. But here's the thing I think that you need to know about. This Secretary of State, who, of course, John is quick to say is a Republican, is troubling to many people. And I have to say, the more I hear, the things I'm hearing are pretty upsetting. My understanding is he made sort of an agreement with Stacey Abrams, the radical leftist black would-be governor of Georgia. Well, she wanted to be president, actually, as I recall, that he wouldn't require some sort of signature match. That's one of the lawsuits coming against Georgia. Why would he do that? And so now they're doing this recount without matching signatures. And there's a lot of criticism of that. We're going to get into that in just a second. But he's coming out claiming that Lindsey Graham and others, like Doug Collins, have been trying to talk him or persuade him or tell him that there are votes he shouldn't count in this recount. In other words, the inference is that they're telling him not to count Trump votes. Lindsey Graham is just stunned. He said, I thought we had a good conversation and was surprised to hear that Raffensperger had characterized it the way that he did. And so just to give you some insight into how Raffensperger sort of feels about things, this is something he wrote on Facebook around when he was responding to criticisms of the recount. He said, we strengthened the signature match. We helped train election officials on GBI signature match, which is confirmed twice before a ballot is ever cast. Failed candidate Doug Collins is a liar, but what's new? So that's what he posted. There are hints and even accusations that Raffensperger is involved in the murky world of the Dominion voting machines. And I think some of that will come out. We'll find out more about it. I can't say too much about it now, but I am seeing some troubling signs here. He's accusing Lindsey Graham, and you know, Lindsey Graham does a lot of things I don't like, but I can't imagine him doing. Can you imagine him calling up the Secretary of State and telling him not to count Trump votes or Doug Collins, or not to count Biden votes? I don't think that's in either man, and that would be foolish because I don't think they trust Raffensperger. So why would they say that? Even if they wanted to do something like that, why would they make themselves so vulnerable to him in that way? I just don't believe that story. And that brings me to an undercover video that, once again, our friend at Project Veritas uncovered. And he went to a guy who's overseeing the election, the recount in Georgia. And I want you to hear what this guy says, it's going to last just about 2 minutes. So listen carefully because it is undercover and it's a little bit muffled, but let's listen.
Project Veritas has insiders in the Georgia recount that are catching votes wrongly attributed to Biden. Check this out.
So the second person is supposed to be checking it, right? So three times in 3 minutes she called out Biden. The second auditor caught it, and she said, no, this is Trump. Now, that's just while I'm standing there. So does the second checker catch it every time? But this way, in three times in 3 minutes, from 209 to 212, she got three wrong.
That's just in the short time that you were
that I was standing there. And does it get corrected every time? Because the next table I went to right after that, the only reason I left that table is because there was one where the first person was reading it off, handing it to her. She's not even looking at it. She's just putting it in.
Putting it in which set?
Whatever one the first person said. So table 17 was the first one where the woman got it wrong three times. Table 18 was where the first person would call out Biden or Trump. She passed it across the table. The other person did not even look at it and just put it wherever the first person said. That person was supposed to be off. Auditing it, checking the second one.
Gotcha.
And so here's what happened after that. So I go and report it. They say, oh, we'll talk to the election officials, blah, 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 blah. They tell her, hey, I guess they talked to her. And so I come back by again in a few minutes. She's not doing it after they've talked to her. So I come and stand next to her, and she goes like this. Like being all cutesy about it, being exact.
Being snarky.
Yeah, so I keep walking, I turn around, I look, and she's looking at me walking away as she's getting handed more ballots. So she's watching me. That's when things start getting real shady, like really like tense and cop, because no matter where I stand in the room, her and a couple other people started, you know, they were looking, they were calling their boss over there, pointing at me. I haven't touched anybody, I haven't talked to anybody, I haven't done anything. All I'm doing is writing down, observing, telling what happened. So I see they're all talking to her, and they keep like pointing over here. Well, I make another slow lap around the room, and as I come back behind her, she says, I'm paid by the taxpayer, and these people are coming here and watching me.
All right, if you couldn't understand that, he's an observer, and he's in the counting room, the recounting room of the Georgia ballots, and he's saying that there are two people involved, I guess, in this count. One pulls out the ballot, calls out the name, and the other puts it in the certain whatever pile it is, whether it's Biden or Trump. And so the first person he observed just kept calling Biden, 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 and the second person just, you know, didn't challenge it. And then he went to another table, and the person who was calling out the names was handing it to the second person, who was paying no attention whatsoever. And so, and then they began to notice him doing that. He tried to point that out, and they got mad at him. And so that's his story in the recount of Georgia. So I think personally, if I were to tell you what I think is happening, I think Raffensperger's getting nervous because my understanding, look, this is all, you know, who knows if this is true or not. But people that I believe have a better, more knowledge than I have think that this particular recount in Georgia is meant to and designed to put the kibosh on any kind of theory that there's voter fraud. Because look at Georgia. They recounted, and it's just the same as it was. That's the outcome that they want. And so they want it to demoralize people that are concerned about the count and the authenticity of the voting around the country. And so, and I think Raffensperger, I'm afraid, ladies and gentlemen, he's not trustworthy. That's what I'm hearing. I think you're going to hear more about that, and so we'll just let it stay with that right now. But I want to mention that Lynn Wood, who is the attorney, you recognize his name. He's the guy that defended and won the case against Covington Catholic High School student Nick Sandman just last year. And he's also the one who defended, I did not remember this, he defended Richard Jewell. That was the guy that was falsely accused of that bombing in Georgia. Lynn is a bulldog, and he's working with Sidney Powell. And he says that he has the goods to overturn Biden's lead in Georgia. So I don't know. I don't know what that means, but just stay tuned. I'm just telling you. So I want to go back now to the software. Oh, man, I have to hurry. I want to go back to the software because we're learning a lot more. You know, there's you remember that Dominion is the one that's used in nearly 30 states. And Smartmatic is the software, and that's the one that Sydney described as the one that's been messed with and that causes these so-called glitches where votes can be changed from one column to another. That's just one thing. That's not even the only thing, but that just gives you an idea. And so Mark Malik Brown was doing an interview in 2015 with Philippine Television, and the accusation has been made that this system was designed in Venezuela, and it's the thing that put Hugo Chavez in power and his predecessor. And so this is a discussion, and Mark Malik Brown is an owner of Smartmatic, so I want you to hear this back and forth, just a few minutes of it. Let's listen, clip five.
You did unequivocally point out here that Smartmatic has never been a Venezuelan company, but correct me if I'm wrong, the chairman that had preceded you was a Venezuelan.
Yep, yep.
And in fact, allegedly, Smartmatic had ties with the late former president of Venezuela, Hugo Chavez. How do you explain all of that?
Well, you know, I think the big word is allegedly. The former chairman, who is still CEO, so still very involved in the business, leads it, in fact, you know, was a resident of Florida when these systems were designed.
Okay, so that proves it. That there's no resident of Florida that has Venezuelan ties, right? So anyway, that's just a little clip. That's part of a clip because someone shared that with me today, and I just wanted you to hear that. So back to the voting machines. Here's another really dirty thing that Epoch Times reported this morning. You remember that the Homeland Security, Cybersecurity and Infrastructure Security Agency issued a part of Homeland Security issued a statement on November 12th saying that the November 3rd election was the most secure in American history. Well, I have to quickly tell you, because I'm going to run out of time here, that now we see, guess who's part of that particular security agency. Guess who's part of it? Sits in on the meetings and helps make decisions. It's Dominion Voting Systems and also Smartmatic. It's Amazon Web Services. It's the Associated Press. Those are the people that came up with that statement. And so Smartmatic and Dominion Voting declared that there was nothing wrong with this election. It's the most secure in American history because they said so. So I'm just telling you, more corruption. And there's more to say, but I've got to take a break before I can say more of it. Hey, listen, we're going to go to Michigan next because there's an effort there to impeach the governor of Michigan. I want you to hear about it. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
We're Bible League International, and for more than 80 years, we've been engaging the world with God's Word for only $5 a Bible. Here's Pastor Dewesi in Ethiopia.
We have a great need. We don't need food in the church, but they are only crying out that you give them the Word of God. And whoever comes and is able to give us a Bible, it will be better than giving us food to eat.
You know, that pastor's not denying the need for physical nourishment, but he's stressing the urgent need for the spiritual nourishment that comes only from God's Word for Christians in his country and for millions around the world who have been denied a Bible. In fact, at Bible League, we estimate that as many as 90% of the evangelical community around the world where we serve cannot access God's Word and be reminded of his promises on a daily basis. Learn how you can be a blessing by visiting sendbiblesnow.org. That's sendbiblesnow.org or by calling 800-YES-WORD, 800-YES-WORD. God bless you for caring.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance each day to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today, we pray for Josephine K. Olson, Director of the Peace Corps. She oversees the thousands of Peace Corps employees and volunteers who improve the lives of people in underserved nations. Proverbs 19:17 reminds us of the importance of charity and kindness. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Almighty God, we ask you to lift up Director Olson as she works to help others through her work at the Peace Corps. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team, a nonprofit, nonpartisan ministry dedicated to encouraging prayer for our nation's leaders. To learn more, go to pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Starnes with news and commentary next.
At Liberty University, we believe in honoring service. That's why we offer first responder and military communities deep discounts on all of our 450-plus online programs. Military students, veterans, and spouses pay just $250 per credit hour for undergraduate and $275 to $300 per credit hour for graduate and PhD courses. First responders receive a 25% tuition discount, and those who qualify may be able to use both discounts for even greater savings. It's our way to say thank you for all you do. To learn more, text AGREE to 49595.
Harry Styles, the former boy band singer, is making national headlines in the fashion world. He's the first man to grace the cover of Vogue. He was also wearing a dress. Mr. Styles says society ought to dismiss the idea there are clothes for men and clothes for women, says ladies' garments are just amazing. Vogue prides itself in being the industry leader when it comes to fashion and style, and if they have their say, hairy-chested men will soon be hitting the town wearing evening gowns. Candace Owens, the conservative commentator, says Vogue's cover is a direct assault on manhood. Owens denounced the feminization of American men, warned that it's no coincidence that the demasculization of men is happening while the nation embraces Marxism. She says it's time to bring back manly men in America. And trousers. Be sure to download my free podcast and listen to my national radio show live noon to 3 Eastern, streaming online at toddstarnes.com.
Sandy Rios in the morning on American Family Radio.
These new restrictions aren't as sweeping as the ones Governor Whitmer enacted earlier this year, but they could still be devastating for small businesses, particularly restaurants like Rosie's. The owner, Paula Hatfield, says the only thing that kept Rosie's from going under earlier this year was federal stimulus money. And this time around, state officials are enacting these new restrictions without any plans to help restaurants like hers survive.
I see it's important to save lives, but it also, they need to help save businesses if they're going to save lives. That's how I feel. They need to come up with a plan to help us keep going.
Statewide, more than 40% of restaurants will shut down due to the new restrictions, costing around 250,000 jobs over the holiday season, according to the Michigan Restaurant and Lodging Association. But even businesses that are allowed to continue operating as normal will be affected by these restrictions. Just across the street from Rosie's is the retail shop Custom Imports. The first thing its owner, Dee Dee Dunn, did this morning was cancel the order she had made for products to sell over the holidays because so much of her business relies on foot traffic from people coming by after going out to eat at restaurants that will now be limited to takeout.
I almost felt
alone and lost, it's like, no, you can't do that. You can't do that. How is it going to help? What about, what are you thinking? Why aren't you thinking about the small business? Don't you understand? Did you ever have to make a living in a small business?
In response to the new restrictions, White House coronavirus advisor Scott Atlas tweeted, "The only way this stops is if people rise up. You get what you accept." He later clarified he was not talking about violence and was urging people to protest peacefully. Today, Governor Whitmer said she was shocked by the tweet, which comes about a month after the FBI arrested more than a dozen individuals linked to a plot to kidnap her over the tight restrictions she put in place earlier this year, including ones that her own husband tried to work around by dropping her name in an attempt to get his boat in the water during those lockdowns.
That was a pretty amazing report by Garrett Tenney on Fox News last night. Pretty brave, considering Fox's position on all of this. And he dropped in a lot of things there. First of all, I have to say my heart just broke. Honestly, as I heard those women talk about their businesses and what this is going to mean to them, because Gretchen Whitmer is at it again, and she's ignoring orders from the legislature. She is banning indoor dining at restaurants and bars, theaters, movie theaters, stadiums, arenas, bowling centers, ice skating rinks, indoor water parks, bingo halls, casinos, arcades, all must close, and group fitness has to be suspended. All right, so what are the people of Michigan going to do with their governor? I've asked Kyle Olson to join us this morning. Kyle is the Breitbart reporter. He's been with us before. He does great reporting. He's the host of the Kyle Olson Show, by the way, which is syndicated in Michigan. For those of you up there, you should probably find him on YouTube and listen, because Kyle's reporting all things Michigan, and he does a great job of it. Kyle, thanks for joining us this morning.
Thank you. Thanks for having me.
All right, so Kyle, what is the impetus? Why now? Why these further, more draconian orders? What is the impetus for this?
Well, the coronavirus cases are on the rise, and so the governor is saying because they're on the rise, we have to do these lockdowns. And what's interesting to me is this all started, you know, back in March, and if you go back to early in all of this, Governor Whitmer was the one who was banning paint sales, and she was banning seed sales and all of that sort of stuff. And it slowly progressed, and she's had the mask mandates and the social distancing and, you know, limiting crowds and all of that sort of stuff. And you just have to wonder, if all of those things are working, if that strategy is working, why are we now regressing and actually going backwards and going back to closing bowling alleys and going back to closing indoor dining? I have a high schooler, and now they are going 100% virtual after today. Why is all of that happening if the strategy is working?
Well, that's a very good point, Kyle. And we tried to make, I'm glad you brought it up again, because it's, you know, I've been talking about the election, not about COVID, for a while. But honestly, a study show, in fact, I think this is something Dr. Scott Atlas talks about a lot, that in these European countries and others where they are so serious about their shutdowns and their mask wearing and their social distancing, there you do not see miraculous recovery from COVID. The numbers just don't add up. And I would also say, and I'm going to talk more about COVID in the next segment with a guest, I would almost say that this is flu season, and I think there's some chicanery in the numbers, but I'll talk about that with someone else. So Kyle, she is now cracking down again. And one other thing I should point out, in case people didn't remember this, Garrett Tenney mentioned that her husband, way back, I believe it was in the spring, well, you should describe this story. What her husband had a special privilege. Just tell that story so we can remind people.
Sure. Well, basically what happened was she closed marinas, she closed docks, installing businesses and all of those things. They couldn't work. And one of their biggest seasons is in the spring when they're installing docks. They're putting boats in the water. And she banned that from happening. But then what happened was as those restrictions were eased and they were lifted, her husband, she has a cottage up in Antrim County in northern Michigan, her husband contacted the company and said, he wanted to get his boat in the water, and they basically said, get in line. And he said, well, I'm the first man. I'm the husband of the governor. And they said, oh, that's interesting. Why didn't you go even farther back to the end of the line? And so this created a whole, you know, kerfuffle, because basically that really sort of was an example where people were, business owners were angry. And they thought, just because you think you're the first man of Michigan, that somehow we're going to give you special preference. And there are so many business owners who, and you played them in that clip, who are just can't believe that this is happening again, and they don't know what they're going to do. I went to a restaurant yesterday just, you know, because today is the last day when you can have an in-person meal for at least 3 weeks. Oh. They're saying 3 weeks, but we'll see. And I talked to their owner there, and I said, what are you going to do? And he was trying to sort of be upbeat, and he said, well, we're going to do, you know, takeout, but that's not the same. And so when the governor was asked about this, what are you going to do about these businesses that now, just as we're heading into the holiday season, what are you going to do about, you know, helping these people? And she said, well, the federal government needs to pass another stimulus. And so she just punted to the federal government. But at the end of the day, that doesn't do anything. And so there's a lot of people frustrated. There has been this impeachment movement that's sort of been, you know, percolating under the surface.
Kyle, I'm going to interrupt you. I want to interrupt you because I want to talk about that thoroughly, but I want to interject something. Because honestly, sure. The point has to be made that this is actually what this is all about around the country. Because the Congress, led by Nancy Pelosi, wants a COVID bill, but they want one that has nothing to do with COVID. It has to do with bailing out all of these blue states that are in deep debt. It has to do with implementing, you know, federal rules for voting so that they control voting in all 50 states and more and more and more. That's what they're trying to pass, trillions of dollars. And I believe that a lot of this, and she just said it, she helped us understand very clearly what this is all about for her. But now she has ignored the legislature. She's ignored court orders. So you now, Kyle, tell us what the people are going to try to do now.
Well, to that point, so early October, the Michigan Supreme Court ruled that all of her executive orders, at that point she was at like 170-some executive orders about masks and distancing and schools and businesses and all of that, they said, you didn't have a legal basis, a constitutional basis, to issue all of those orders. So all of those are thrown out. They're all unconstitutional. Literally hours later, Department of Health and Human Services issued several of the very same orders and basically thumbing her nose at the Supreme Court. Now, no one has done anything legally, from a legal perspective, about those orders and challenging those orders. I'm not sure why. There's a lot of frustration with the Republican-led House and Senate that they just sort of, you know, express disappointment, but that's basically the extent of what they do. But now there is a handful of Republican legislators who are saying, we want to impeach the governor. And there's several reasons that they're laying out for doing that. There aren't formal articles of impeachment yet. There's a Facebook post, because that's how people do it now. And they're saying, you know, basically she has violated our constitutional rights. She used nursing homes as recuperation centers, just like Andrew Cuomo did in New York. She took recovering coronavirus patients, put them in nursing homes to recuperate and spread the virus to some of the most vulnerable people in our population. She has ignored court orders, some of which we just talked about. And so what I am being told is that there are several legislators in the House who want to file those articles of impeachment. It likely will happen in December. What remains to be seen is if they would pursue that in December or if they would wait until the new legislative session in January. They need a simple majority. In January, they'll have a 58-52 majority, Republicans will. In the House of Representatives, they need a simple majority to pass articles. They would then go over to the Senate, where just like the federal government, there would be members of the House of Representatives who would act as, you know, the prosecutors, and then it would require a 2/3 vote in the Senate. The issue is that the Republicans have a majority. There's 38 state senators in Michigan. It's currently 22-16 Republicans, so they would need four of those 16, one quarter, to, you know, cross party lines and vote to convict. I think that that's probably a tall order, but I think what would happen in that impeachment process is there would be subpoena power, there would be testimony. They would be able to get to the bottom of a lot of these issues that have been, you know, really outraging a lot of Michiganders for the last 6+ months.
So I'm guessing, Kyle, if the Republicans in Michigan, and this would apply to Democrats too if it were the same or reversed, respond to public pressure because they are afraid. Many of them just don't have courage. That's what we see in D.C. So think of D.C. and then think of Michigan. This is what we have. You know, they don't want to get their head up too high because they enjoy their position and they want to be liked and they want to be reelected. And so they need to hear from the people. And so I'm guessing that the thing to do, Kyle, would be for people to call. It's pretty simple. Call your state rep or your state senator and ask if you agree with this, ask them to impeach the governor. Simple message, right?
Yes. I mean, that really is what it comes down to. And as I said, they will be issuing those articles probably in early December. You know, this week is hunting week, so they can't do it this week. Next week is Thanksgiving, so they say they can't do it next week. And then they're thinking probably early December. So we'll have to wait and see what exactly they sort of settle on as, you know, as the issue to impeach her. But yes, I think it's really important, and especially in this era of term limits, because in Michigan, members of the House of Representatives can only be there 6 years. And so you have a situation where a Speaker of the House is going into his second term. And so you have a freshman who was just elected a Speaker of the House. And that's sort of the environment that we're in. And so you have people who don't have a lot of experience. They want to try and remain those final, you know, 4 or 2 years. And you don't see a lot of those, you know, sort of courageous votes coming out of Michigan. And so it's going to take people calling their representatives, calling their senators when it gets to that point, and voicing their opinion and making sure that they know that that their constituents, you know, want relief from all of these orders. They want relief from this very sort of abuse of power, as they say, and that's the message that they need to hear.
Kyle, I would go further in that. I would say one of the ways that Republicans, and I'll say Republicans because I know them best, don't act is that they delay. You know, there are a lot of things they could do if they wanted to do, and they will say, I can't do it because of this, I can't do it because of that. We'll just, because they're hoping that people will change their minds or nothing will happen. And I'm just saying, you the people of Michigan, it is your government, and they serve at your behest. The governor does also. And so I wouldn't even take this, oh, we can't do it now because blank. Because businesses, as those women just said, Kyle, people are going to lose their livelihoods. There is an emergency here. So if I were in Michigan, I would not buy that. We can't do it till December. I would have them in session right now. I'd have them tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock get in there and do something about this. That's my personal opinion. I'm sure I'll hear from somebody about that. But Kyle, I appreciate you. I appreciate you writing about this, and we'll put your article from Breitbart on our Facebook page so people will have more information. We do have a lot of listeners in Michigan, and I'm hoping that they will take heed. It's Michigan House Republicans plan Gretchen Whitmer impeachment. Kyle, thank you so much, and God bless you and keep you safe, and we'll talk to you soon.
Thanks for having me.
Hey, my pleasure. Thank you. All right, there's one other story I want to get to before we get to the end of this segment, and this is an amazing story. I don't know if it's true. I can tell you that Jay Sekulow discussed it on Newsmax yesterday, and someone else who listened sent it to me, and this is the story. Allegedly, there is a mob boss called Skinny Joy Merlino. This is from the Buffalo Chronicle. And it says that Joey might be willing to flip to Joe Biden and the Pennsylvania and flip on Pennsylvania political operatives who ordered up to some 300,000 election ballots marked for Biden. The source alleges that Merlino and a lean team of associates manufactured those ballots at a rate of $10 a ballot, $3 million for 3 days of work. They were packaged into nondescript cardboard boxes, dropped off outside the Philadelphia Convention Center. And then it goes on to talk about how many ballots were processed. Merlino allegedly, his price for flipping is a full pardon. He'd like to fish and hunt on federal lands. He'd really like a job. He wants a clean record. Look, I don't know. It's the Buffalo Chronicle. It's a long article on this. We'll put that on our Facebook page. And Jay Sekulow talked about it last night. And when you read the details of it, it kind of comports with what we saw. But I really don't know. I just wanted to share.
airing the Addisons.
Let's go back to the series of tweets coming from our brother, the BDN of Bwile, which, by the way, I vehemently disagree with him. He says, first, show us that blackness matters, and then we'll turn around and tell you, okay, and so does Christ.
Weekday afternoons, 2 to 3 Central on American Family Radio.
With respect, okay? With respect. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard in my life. With respect.
In Acts chapter 1:8, when he says we're to be witnesses, he says in Jerusalem. Judea, that was the surrounding area. Samaria, oh, now we're getting into a cross culture.
The wrong side of the tracks.
Wrong side of the tracks, wrong people, and to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Exploring Missions with Bert Harper. Saturday evenings at 6:30 Central and Sunday afternoons at 1 on American Family Radio.
That's what he said. You shall be my witnesses.
Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. One word has proven to be debilitating in our society, the D word, discrimination. What we fail to realize is discrimination is not automatically a dirty concept. We discriminate against thieves and murderers when we send them to prison. We discriminate against sexual predators by keeping them away from children. And yes, we rightly discriminate against men when we keep them out of women's restrooms. According to Psalm 1, we have to discriminate against the counsel of the wicked in order to be blessed. Good thing God isn't debilitated by the D word.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. Based on all the evidence I have seen, I'm convinced that massive fraud on an unprecedented scale is being attempted in our presidential election, using easily manipulated Dominion software and electronic vote counting machines. These machines were first used to help Hugo Chavez steal an election in Venezuela. What are concerned Americans to do? First, let's remember that Jesus said things hidden in the darkness will come to light, and things whispered in secret will be shouted from the housetops. And Scripture describes God as the rock whose work is perfect and whose ways, all of them, are justice. Let's pray that as Jesus promised, all deception will be exposed to the light and that God, the righteous judge of the living and the dead, will execute justice in the earth on our behalf.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Frank Affney with the Secure Freedom Minute. It's not exactly surprising that hard leftists like Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez and a number of her fellow travelers have announced that they are creating lists of Trump supporters in and out of government. After all, that's what totalitarians do to punish, if not actually destroy, their enemies and intimidate everyone else into conformity with the party line. What is somewhat astonishing, however, is that they would make public this threatening behavior before they have actually fully secured power. It speaks volumes about the kind of government and country they aspire to inflict upon us all, once they're finished with the, quote, fundamental transformation, unquote, of America. It's also troubling that the man who claims to be our next president and promises to unify the country has not publicly and vociferously repudiated such clearly, dangerously divisive conduct. Joe Biden must do so at once. This is Frank Affney.
Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Okay, just before we introduce our next guest, I want to say I just heard from a friend in Michigan that there is another effort to recall Gretchen Whitmer. Now, this is separate from the impeachment. This is something the people do. It's two different avenues. According to my friend, there's some confusion in Michigan because there have been two petitions and people believe they are tied together, but they are not. The recall petition began last month and it runs into January. They need over 1 million signatures. There are many counties that have signing locations, but the current need is to let people know that this is official, legally legitimate petition to recall Governor Whitmer. and to rally support for voters to go out and add their names. Okay, so those of you in Michigan, I know that you are motivated to do something because of this horrid lockdown that she's initiated, Gretchen Whitmer has initiated yet once again. And speaking of COVID, let me just say that according to what I'm reading, and of course everything you read is real, right? The U.S. has recorded over 100,000 daily coronavirus cases every day since Election Day, with a record high 180,000 reported Sunday. The U.S. also surpassed 11 million cases over the weekend and is approaching 250,000 virus deaths, according to a Johns Hopkins University database. I've asked Phil Kirpin to join us this morning because Phil watches this stuff so closely, and I think he has clear thinking. He is the founder and president of American Commitment, and he joins us this morning. Good morning, Phil.
Hey, good morning, Sandy. Great to be with you.
All right, just a really simple question. Is there a jet? We have, look, we've got, I didn't mention this, we have lockdowns everywhere, not just in Michigan. Governor Kate Brown, I think, is actually threatening legal action. It's a freeze, and see, what other states? Oh, Chicago, Lori Lightfoot, my hometown.
New Mexico went into a full lockdown yesterday.
All right.
Which is amazing because New Mexico emergency room visits with COVID symptoms peaked on November 5th. They've been declining already for 10 days when they went into lockdown.
So here's the point. Here is the point, really, if we can make nothing else clear, Phil. Every night, I held my nose and watched Fox again last night. It's all about COVID, and they throw these numbers out. And who knows? I see people where I live just freaking out, more people wearing masks. And so I want to deal with you on what really is true, as far as we can tell what's true and what isn't. Is there a genuine new outbreak of COVID that's killing large amounts of people nationwide?
Not nationwide. We do have a real significant outbreak throughout the Midwestern states, though, which were largely spared up to this point. And just as we had kind of the Northeast that was very, very hard hit in the spring, and then the Southern states over the summer, the Midwest is having its turn. And it was sort of the upper Midwest, which now appears to have peaked, and now it's more the Great Lakes states. So you do have a significant increase in disease burden right now in places like Illinois and Michigan and Ohio. Now, that said, our hospitals are equipped to handle this, and our hospital utilization, despite the headlines suggesting otherwise, is very normal, even in these states right now. In fact, you know, they're at elevated levels, but it's like, you know, it's like a January or a February during flu. It's not some disproportionately large influx that our system is unable to handle. It's, you know, the hospitals are busy, but hospitals are designed to be busy. They're supposed to be busy. And so a lot of the scaremongering is very unhelpful because panic is what leads to the worst outcomes. We've seen this repeatedly. Places that panic and freak out and lock down have more deaths from COVID as well as from all of the other things associated with lockdown than places where the population stays calm and it's orderly and people who are sick get medical attention and so forth. And so I don't want to say that it's not a real increase. It is a very real, very steep increase in the Midwest, the rest of the country less so. But it's not something we should panic about, and it's not something that's out of proportion with what we've seen historically. It's like a flu peak. It's like a February flu peak in these states, and we're equipped to handle that. And the other thing that's remarkable that's going on that almost no one is reporting on, Sandy, is we're 6 weeks into flu season, and there's no flu anywhere in the United States.
Well, that's exactly. Listen, you took the question right out of my mouth because this is my question. You alluded to it a few minutes ago. I'm from Chicago. We have flu really bad in the winter, and people, more as far as I can tell, at least close to, if not greater than, more people die of the flu than have died of COVID. Now, I don't know the numbers on that. That's my guess.
You know how many flu hospitalizations we've had so far since the beginning of October when this current flu season started in the city of Chicago?
No.
One person has been hospitalized with flu.
One person in Chicago has the flu. Well, that makes sense to me, Phil. I mean, I can, you know, it's global warming, it's massive change in the world. Only one person got, well, it's something to celebrate, but everybody has COVID, right?
Yeah, there's a lot of, I mean, which is a very interesting question, and people have different theories. You know, maybe is everything being called COVID, even if it's really flu? Did COVID displace the flu? Is it a viral interference scenario? Is it that the The public health measures, the masks and the distancing and so forth that don't seem to work very well for COVID actually do work for flu. Yeah, you know, there are all these different theories. I don't know the answer to any of those questions, but I can tell you that no place in the world has any significant amount of flu activity now. And it's early in the season. Usually you would see it over the next couple of weeks really take off. But, you know, in the first 5 weeks of flu season, normally flu tests are around 2% positive, something like that. This year, they're 0.18% positive. So it's a 90% reduction in what we normally see this time of year. Now, what I think is going to happen, because this is what happened in the Southern Hemisphere, is I think we're going to mostly skip flu season entirely. And that's really, really good news, because from a hospital overload, hospital capacity standpoint, that was the real fear, that we would have a lot of COVID patients and a lot of flu patients at the same time, and the hospitals wouldn't be equipped to handle that. I don't see that at all right now anywhere in the world. What I see is not COVID in addition to flu. What I see is COVID instead of flu. And that means that the hospital capacity should be fine, because essentially it's like a flu peak.
Yeah, and essentially it might actually be a flu peak. I'm sorry. I can't.
Well, that's one theory.
Phil, there cannot be just one case of flu in Chicago. So I'm just going to leave it with that.
Hospitalization. So there might it's pretty remarkable. I pulled up the hospitalizations in Atlanta, the flu hospitalizations in Atlanta yesterday. They're at zero for the first 6 weeks of flu season. So they actually published a chart on the Georgia Department of Health. It's just a blank chart. It's just a completely blank chart. And it says, you know, flu hospitalizations, 8 counties in Metro Atlanta.
You know what? Now, this you may not want to come to the same conclusion I'm coming to, but feel free to if you really believe it. And I just did an interview on what's going on in Michigan, and Gretchen Whitmer is saying to Michiganers that she's shutting everything down, and businesses are, you know, just suffering and anticipating and why are you doing this to us? But she's saying that's why a COVID, you know, we know you're going to be going under, and there's no compensation, and we just can't do anything about it. But Congress needs to pass a big COVID relief bill. Phil, I think that's what this is all about in part. It's a huge part, I think.
Well, that would certainly explain California going back into hard lockdown. You've got liberal states that have sort of gone all in on the idea of getting bailed out, and especially Illinois, New York, and California, which are just in total budget collapse because of their many years of bad decisions on top of their recent lockdown bad decisions. And their assumption, I think, was they would have a Democrat House, Senate, and White House that would come to the rescue with massive bailouts. And, you know, we'll see what happens in Georgia, but I'm pretty optimistic we're going to have a Republican Senate. And that makes it much more difficult for them to get that massive bailout. And, you know, they've got to work a deal now where somehow they give Mitch McConnell everything he ever wanted if they're going to get that massive bailout. And I'm not sure that deal can even be done. And, rather than retreat and figure out how to address their problems, they're sort of doubling down. And I think the strategy in some of these places is if we lock down so hard that we just have total, complete economic devastation, Congress will have no choice but to bail us out. So they're trying to sort of up the ante to pressure Congress to do that.
Okay, so I guess great minds think alike, because that's exactly what I think. And I want to bring up something. I have to play this, Phil. I bet you've heard this, and if you haven't, you have to hear this. Gavin Newsom was, of course, in California. People can't go anywhere, can't do Thanksgiving. I guess there are so many restrictions, and I don't have all of them in front of me. But basically, it's a lockdown in California. It's a, you know, putting pedal to the metal on keeping people safe. But the governor, Gavin Newsom, was caught going to a party, and people were not happy about that. And yesterday, he came out and apologized. And I want you to listen to this. I'm going to listen to it, and I want our listeners to listen to it. Clip 3.
A few weeks ago, I was asked to go to a friend's 50th birthday. My wife and I, a friend that I've known for almost 20 years, and a friend that had, well, put a lot of time and energy into his 50th birthday. It was in Napa, which was in the orange status, relatively loose compared to some other counties. It was to be an outdoor restaurant, and we started the program started at 4 o'clock. It was one of those early reservations. I got there a little bit late at 4:30, and as soon as I sat down at the larger table, I realized it was a little larger group than I had anticipated. And I made a bad mistake. Instead of sitting down, I should have stood up and walked back, got in my car, and drove back to my house. Instead, I chose to sit there with my wife and a number of other couples that were outside the household. And you can quibble about the guidelines, et cetera, but the spirit of what I'm preaching all the time was contradicted, and I got to own that. And so I want to apologize to you.
All right, that's enough. He says more, but I've heard enough. Okay, so I'll give you the privilege of responding to that, Phil.
Well, you know, how often do you get invited to a $350 a plate dinner at the French Laundry? Who could turn that down just because of the COVID rules you impose on everyone else? And I think what he really regrets, of course, is that he got caught. Let's be honest.
You know what it reminds me of? I'm a Christian, you know that, and so it reminds me. This reminds me of someone confessing before the church some sin of like adultery or pedophilia or something, and he's confessing that I should have gotten up from the table and I should have walked away. You know, it's like honestly, it's like become the new religion. Like this is a sin, you know, and he has to confess his sins. But really, it reminds me of the duplicity of Gretchen Whitmer and her husband in their summer home. And we're seeing a lot of that kind of duplicity from leadership, aren't we?
Yeah. To use an example from Chicago, Mayor Lightfoot went down to the huge Biden celebration party and was, you know, photographed at that. And then when she was asked, you know, why'd you violate your own mass gathering rules, she said, well, it was happening whether I was there or not, so I thought it was okay for me to join in. Oh, okay. Look, the thing is, I think that most of these politicians really know that most of these restrictions are for theater, that they don't make much difference on the spread of the virus, that the idea is to, essentially, they're trying to blame us, to blame our behavior for a natural process, the spread of a virus that we have very little effect on. And the bizarre thing is we're repeating all the same mistakes over and over again, even though, you know, judging by the behavior of our elected officials, they know. But you're like, I mean, the original example was the guy, Neil Ferguson, the guy who came up with the model that led to shutting down the whole world from Imperial College in London, tested positive, was supposed to be in quarantine, and he broke quarantine to have a liaison with his married girlfriend. After he had tested positive, and to me, that's not hypocrisy. Yeah, I mean, it is hypocrisy, but more important than that, it means he knew his model was nonsense. He knew it wasn't going to kill millions of people, because if he really thought that, he wouldn't have behaved that way. And so I think that what it really shows that so many of our, you know, so-called health experts and elected officials aren't following their own rules and dictates is that they know those things don't actually work and don't make that much difference, and the threat is not what they claim it is. And, you know, for their personal assessment of risk, they're much more in line with most people than with, you know, the public statements and policies they're imposing.
Phil, we only have like 45 seconds left, and this is terrible to do this, but Joe Biden and COVID, what do you expect from that if he prevails?
Well, I'm cautiously optimistic that he won't be as bad as some of these, you know, crazy lockdown governors. The former Surgeon General that he put in charge of his task force, Vivek Murthy, had some pretty good comments over the weekend. He was on one of the Sunday shows. He had some pretty good comments about how we can't have lockdowns. We need to have more targeted measures. Schools need to be open. So I'm cautiously optimistic that, you know, they're not going to want to destroy their presidency by hamstringing the whole country. That said, you know, people on the left love lockdowns, and so I am worried about that.
President Kamala might feel differently, Phil. That's the only problem with that theory, as you well know. Oh, there's so much more to say. And I appreciate you joining me this morning. Phil Kirpin, American Commitment. Thank you so much, Phil. I'm sure we'll talk again. And I appreciate you joining me. All right. Thanks so much. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.